Our scripture this morning is from Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 24. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him.
Hope, can y'all hear me? Yes? Can y'all hear? Am I on? Okay, sorry. Didn't seem like I was on for a second. Hope is connected to living. When a person has some sense of hope for the future, it gives them strength and energy and a will to live. This has been documented through research over and over again. For example, when a patient has some hope for the future that they might get well, they last longer. When an inmate in prison has some hope that he might be released in the future, he handles prison better. When a family or group of children, parents and children that have been through some sort of trauma, when they have some sense of hope that they might be healed down the road, they handle the situation and persevere much better. That when we have some sense of hope in the future, it helps us in the present to have the will to keep on living. In fact, this has been so widely believed that there's a researcher up in Oklahoma, University of Oklahoma in Tulsa, that has actually developed what's called a hope scale. And they give this to children and to women who have been through some kind of abuse or trauma to try to measure what level of hope do they have for the future, because they can determine that based on where they fall on that scale, what their demeanor is going to be, what their mood is going to be, what emotions they have, and whether they are willing to keep on living and keep on moving forward. Maybe an example of what I'm trying to explain is that there was a story that's been told about a Marine in the Vietnam War, and he was captured by the enemy. He was put in a POW camp there in Vietnam. But he had this conversation with the commander of the POW camp that led him to believe that he might be released in the future if he was a good prisoner, if he did all his chores, and if he would listen to their propaganda. And so the prisoner started to do that. He was the model prisoner. He was an example to everybody else. He did all of his chores without complaining. He started to listen and take in their propaganda. But then over time, over about several months, he started to realize that commander lied to me, and I'm never going to be released. And when he lost his hope for the future, everything changed. His demeanor changed. He didn't do any of his chores anymore, stopped eating. All he would do was just lay in his cot every single day. And within a few weeks, he was dead. Because when you take away the future hope that someone has, all you're left with is depression and despair, and in many cases, you just give up. If you have no hope for the future, you just give up, because all you're left with is the past and what got you here. And when you dwell in the past, for many of us, our past is full of grief, and it's full of guilt, and it's full of shame. And if that's all we have, and there's no hope for the future, there's no hope for healing, there's no hope for release, there's no hope that we might get well, if this is all we have is our past, then we'll give up. We'll give up. I read a counselor who said that the two most poisonous words in the English language are if only. If only. If only I hadn't been captured by that enemy. If only I hadn't got the diagnosis of cancer. If only I hadn't said those words to my spouse. If only I hadn't succumbed to temptation one more time. If only I hadn't gone out with those friends. If only I had studied harder for the test. If only I hadn't married that man. If only. If only. And those words are poisonous because they keep us in the past. They keep us dwelling on our mistakes. They keep us in the quagmire of our guilt and shame and pain and anger. And as long as we stay there and we have no hope for the future, then we're going to be full of depression. We're going to be full of despair. We're going to give up. And the counselor said somehow we have to find a way to exchange those words, if only, with two other words. And those two words are next time. Next time. Next time, I'm going to study harder. Next time, I'm going to say no to temptation. Next time, I'm going to be careful who I hang around. Next time, I'm going to work harder at my job. Next time, I'm going to hold my tongue and not say those words. Next time. Because when I say those words next time, now I'm not thinking about the past. I'm pointed towards the future, and I have hope. And when we have hope for the future, it gives us the will to keep on living. It gives us the will to put one foot in front of the other because hope is connected to living. So the question becomes, well, how do I move from saying the words, if only, to start saying the words next time? How do I move from dwelling in my past to finding hope in the future? And that's not an easy move to make. You can't just make that move by sheer determination. Hope is not some kind of blind optimism where I just decide I'm going to be positive. I'm going to start saying next time. Now that might help along the way from day to day and different troubles we go through, but when you're a POW in an enemy's camp, just trying to have a positive attitude is not going to help. When you've lost your spouse who you were married to for over 50 years, just trying to put a smile on your face and act like everything's okay is not going to help. When you've made a mess of your life because of decisions that you've made, just trying to act happy is not going to help. You need something deeper. You need something that speaks to the very core of your being that will help you move from your past to find hope in the future. And where do you find that? The book of Lamentations is a 5-chapter book in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament. It's full of poetry. We're not exactly sure who wrote the book of Lamentations. Tradition says Jeremiah wrote it, but we're not exactly sure. But what we do know is that whoever wrote the book of Lamentations was a firsthand witness to the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC. He was there, and he saw it happen. He saw the Babylonians march into the city of Zion and destroy that place. He saw the buildings burn. He saw the king taken captive. He saw the temple of the Lord ransacked by pagans. He saw the soldiers dying. He heard the cries of the women. He smelled the blood of the wounded. And he experienced death. He was there. He saw it all. And in his head, he knows why this happened. In his head, he understands that Jerusalem has been destroyed because the people of Israel have been unfaithful. They've committed sins against God. They haven't kept their covenant. And so God is allowing this to happen because God is punishing his people for their unfaithfulness. He knows that in his head, but he's struggling with it in his heart. Because he knows what he has seen, and what he has seen in his heart does not make sense. Yes, God, I understand that we've been unfaithful and we've made some mistakes, but we didn't deserve suffering like this, God. Yes, I understand, God, that we've worshipped other idols from time to time, but to allow the Babylonians to come into your holy place, the temple, and treat it as so unholy. God, that's just not fair. God, I understand that we haven't been the perfect people, but you promised that you would be our God. I don't understand. Those are the feelings in his heart. And it's out of those feelings of pain and anger and grief and struggle that he writes these 5 chapters, these 5 poems. And in the first part of the book, he kind of shares how he thinks all of Israel feels. But when you come to chapter 3, it gets personal. The writer starts to get one-on-one with God and says, God, let me just tell you how I really feel about what you did and what you allowed to happen when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem. And I want you to just hear what the writer says, starting in verse 13. He says, God, you pierced my heart with arrows from your quiver. I became the laughingstock of all the people. They mocked me in song all day long. You filled me with bitter herbs, sated me with gall. You've broken my teeth with gravel, trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. And so I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. The writer of Lamentations is over here, and he's lost all of his hope. And all he's saying over and over again is, if only. If only, God, you had been faithful to your promise. If only, God, you had protected us from the enemy. If only. If only. Because all the writer feels and experiences is all of the devastation and destruction and all the pain and the anguish that he has seen and in his heart he doesn't understand. And the question is, how does this writer in Lamentations move from if only to next time? How does he move from dwelling in the past and watching the smoldering ruins of Jerusalem, but instead start to see that there could be a new covenant with God? He knows that in his head, I think. I think he knows that someday God's going to restore us. Someday God's going to make things right. Someday there'll be a new covenant. But how does he get from here to there? How does he move from the past and if only to the future of next time? It's the question that we all struggle with, right? There are some of us this morning, and we are sitting squarely right here asking the question, if only, if only, if only that person hadn't wounded me. If only my spouse was better. If only I could be a better parent. If only. And how do I move past that? How do I let go of the wound that someone inflicted on me and find new hope and new relationships? How do I move past the mess that I've created in my life and start a new chapter with a next time in hope? There are some of us that we're stuck in a spiritual rut this morning. We're not growing spiritually. We're just in the same rut. How do we move past it? How do we get out of that rut and start on a new path with our Lord Jesus with hope in next time? How do we make this move? It's a critical question that we all wrestle with. How do we go from if only to next time? And here's how the Lamentations writer does it. It's with this word. Memory. He remembers. Up to this point, all he's been thinking about and remembering are those burning flames in Jerusalem. But in the middle of chapter 3, he pauses and he remembers something else. He remembers his God. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. He remembers God. And he remembers what he knows of God. He remembers God's nature. That God fundamentally is full of steadfast love, or in Hebrew, chesed. Covenant love that is always there. His love doesn't give up on people. His love doesn't turn his back on those that he calls his. His love is always there. And he remembers that God is full of mercy, or in Hebrew, rechem. That he feels about his people the way a mother feels about the baby in her womb. That God is warm and he's tender. And that God has compassion, and that compassion, it doesn't matter what day it is, it doesn't matter how dark of a day it is, that compassion, that mercy is always there in that day because it's new every morning. He remembers that God is faithful. The root word in Hebrew for faithfulness is emet. He remembers that when God says something, it always happens. When God makes a promise, he always delivers. When God makes a covenant, he always keeps it because he's faithful, he's true, he's loyal. He remembers these things about God. And these attributes of God, they go all the way back to Exodus chapter 34 when God revealed himself to Moses and God told Moses, this is who I am. Let me reveal to you who I am. And God says to Moses in Exodus 34 verses 6 and 7, the Lord God, compassionate or rechem, and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness or chesed and truth. Emet. The Lamentations writer goes far back into his memory, and he remembers all the way back to what God told Moses centuries and generations ago, and he remembers this is who God is, that fundamentally he is full of steadfast love, and he's full of mercy, and he is always faithful. And so he responds to that memory by saying, the Lord is my portion. When the people of Israel walked into the land of Canaan, they separated that land out so that each tribe could have a portion. But when it came to the priests, God told the priests, I'm going to be your portion. I'll be the one who provides for you. And here the Lamentations writer turns that idea on its head and he says, I'm going to be your portion, God. I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to put my hope in you. And all of a sudden, the Lamentations writer no longer is dwelling in the if-onlys. He's turned towards the future, and now he's beginning to say, next time, because of what he remembered. Hope is intricately connected to memory. Someone has said that a person hopes because he remembers, and he remembers because he hopes. They go together. I think there's some truth in that. Over the past three Saturday mornings, the elders and ministers and their spouses have been engaging in some elder trainings. Because we don't just want to let our new elders just start without any guidance. We want to have a little training for them. And so we brought in some resource people to talk about shepherding and helping people in the midst of crisis. We brought some people to talk about conflict resolution. But two Saturdays ago, we didn't bring any resource people in. Instead, what we did is we just told stories. We talked about memories. Memories in our church history, key moments where God has shown his faithfulness and where God has shown his love. We talked about our eldership and the history of our eldership and where God has been present throughout that history and how God has helped us. We just told stories. And we did that because we realized that when we remember what God has done in our past, it helps us to have hope for the future. And that's what was happening here in Lamentations 3. In the midst of all this pain, in the midst of all this struggle, the writer starts to remember what God has done in his past, and it's because of that memory that he turns towards the future and starts to find hope. And for those of us this morning who have come in here and we're in this quagmire of despair and depression and guilt because of our past, it's time for us to remember. I think that's one reason why we come to church on Sunday mornings, right? It's to remember. It's why we take of the bread and the fruit of the vine, to remember the body and the blood of Jesus. It's why we sing the songs that we sang, like How Great Is Our God, to remember our faith. It's why we read Scripture, to remember the story
of our God, we do this to remember, because when we remember who God is, when we remember that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and we remember that His mercies are new every morning, they never fail, and when we remember that His faithfulness is great, when we remember those things, we turn towards the future, and we begin to say with the writer, "The Lord is my portion, and I have hope this morning." I have hope. Maybe the greatest 20th century theologian on the subject of Christian hope was a German named Jürgen Moltmann. Say that with me. Jürgen Moltmann. That's okay, I guess. He has a fascinating story. When he was in his 20s, he served in the German army in World War II. In the German army. In World War II. While he was serving in that army, he was captured by the Allies, ended up for the next couple of years being in POW camps throughout Europe, spent some time in Belgium, spent a little time in England, I think also some time in France. He said later that it was those years in the POW camps that were the lowest times in his life, partially because he was a prisoner and because life as a prisoner is not very good. Conditions were not very good, didn't get a lot of food. But he also said that during that time, he started to hear of all of the atrocities that his native country, Germany, was doing. He heard about the concentration camps. He heard about all of the people being killed. He heard about all of the devastation. And he said, for some Germans that were prisoners of war at that time, when they started to hear those kinds of things, they just literally gave up hope. They just sunk into depression, and in some cases just took their lives. But he said, when he heard those things, someone happened to give him a Bible. It was actually a New Testament with a Psalms. And began to read that Bible. And he began to remember who God is. He remembered that the Lord is always near the brokenhearted. He remembered that in Jesus Christ there is new life and a new birth. And Moltmann would say later, it was because of what he remembered through reading the scriptures that kept him alive in those POW camps. And gave him hope for the future. And when he was released a couple years later, he was going to be a physicist, but he jettisoned that career path and he said, "I want to be a theologian. I want to spend my years studying and imagining the subject of Christian hope." And this morning, some of us have come here and we're struggling. In our walk, we're struggling with our past. We're struggling with some of the issues going on in our life, and we're asking the question, if only, and the Lord has brought you here for you to remember that God's love is steadfast, that His mercy never fails, that He is always faithful. And if we can remember these things, when we walk out of these doors this morning, we will have hope. And the place where it begins, the place where hope is found, is in the waters of baptism, where our sins are washed away, where God's Spirit comes inside of us, where we have hope of new life, where we can start saying next time, because I have a new life and a new birth. And if you haven't taken that step, you haven't been baptized into Christ, do it today. Come to the front when we sing our song of invitation. Come to the front, we'll help do that. Or if you're just stuck in that rut, if you're stuck in that if only stage, and you just need encouragement, you need prayer, that you can remember the hope that's found in the Lord, we're going to have elders and ministers around this auditorium. Just come to one of them. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to encourage you. We're here to help you. We're here to help you remember how faithful and loving our God is. Please come now as together we stand and sing.